Here we go. And again, like I say, this is no big deal on my part. You guys ought to be able to sit down, Brian, Adrian, and just read through Corinthians really slowly. We understand they're rightly dividing. We understand, as they'll point out again, how this is referring to the King James Bible today. Because obviously Paul and Timotheus and all these guys are dead, but yet they're still alive in our King James Bible. Anyway, so that's how that works. Here we go. We then, well, there's that then which brings it in from the previous chapter. I'm really noticing how Paul ties all this stuff together. We then, as workers with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Again, let me remind you, amidst my yawn here, that you slow down with Corinthians, and you're going to see when Paul is talking about we, meaning them, Paul and his guys, compared to you, which is us, the people. And it just kind of makes it more personable. It makes it more understanding what he's talking about. So here we go. Chapter 6 does one of those things where if we get to talking to the people at all, one of the first things they say to us is, oh, so you don't think I'm saved? Well, I didn't say that. I didn't even bring it up. So why are you... And this happens all the time. You talk about the King James Bible. You talk about Paul's teachings of the risen Savior, not the gospel teachings. We don't talk about being born again. That's a nation. We're supposed to be quickened. And they say, well, what, you think I'm not saved? Because I'm dressing like this, you think I'm not saved? I didn't say that. But so many people, and even other people I've heard say, when they talk to people about this stuff, they think we're challenging their salvation. Well, you know, we might not be challenging their salvation, but the Word of God may be doing so. The truth may be challenging their unsaved spirit, their lostness, to why they would think such a thing. And so here we go. Chapter 6, what's the first thing he says? We then, as workers together with him... Oh, this yawning thing is so irritating. Beseech you, I mean, we're just begging you folks, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. How do you receive the grace of God in vain? You don't receive it. Receive not the grace of God, it means you're not getting it. It's in vain. The grace is there for you, but you don't have it. You're not getting it. You don't receive it. In parentheses, so here's the important thing. In parentheses, he says, for he saith, I have heard thee, in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee or helped, assisted thee. I'm trying to help you. This is when you're going to be saved. You got to hear this stuff. Here's your opportunity to be saved. Here's the truth being put to you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So he challenges them on their salvation. I mean, I've heard you folks. I've seen you folks, and I've tried to help you. I've tried to assist you. Is your salvation real? Is this the day when it's really going to take place? Did I really get saved back in Medalia, Minnesota, umpteen years ago? I didn't have the real Bible, didn't have the gospel of truth. I didn't play the evangelical free church game very well. Only until I got a hold of the King James Bible thing in Las Vegas did I start to really realize my Bible was the Word of God. And then after it got rightly divided, it just opened up to me. Was that the day of my salvation? Was that the day of salvation when I left that King James Bible actually open up in a rightly divided fashion? Did it click then? Is that how God works this? I kind of think it might be, but I'm not going to, I guess everybody should know. Because if this Bible makes no sense to you, then how can we be of him? It goes back to the Gospels. His sheep know him by the voice. Well, now we're hearing his voice properly, rightly divided, risen Savior. So he challenges our salvation here, so that's legitimate. Verse 3, give me no offense to anything, that the ministry be not blamed. I mean, don't get mad at the ministry. He says, but in all things we're proving ourselves as the ministers of God. Then he goes down this list. And that's the King James Bible. That's certainly not any pastor today. I can claim some of those things in there when I was being a pastor in Washington. I can't claim them all. But the Word of God, the Bible, the King James Bible, can claim every one of these things that he lists here, that these guys went through. Okay, so approving themselves, ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, and that necessities is used there definition-wise as a state of want. These are things that you need, you want, you know, he's looking to. In distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, that's agitated, just a mess of crowd kind of stuff. I can't even think of the word now, but tumults is here, challenge going on here, challenging. People agitated and kind of that tumultuous crowd. In stripes, I did that, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and then you look up the definition of watchings, it just means that you can't sleep. You're not able to sleep, so it's watchings. So these guys are not able to sleep. They had things they wanted to do. In fastings, now it goes to by, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, meaning it was a real, true love, nothing fake about it, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, now it changes to as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastised and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. So both sides of the coin whack on the Bible today. And it went after these guys to try to destroy their ministry. So the ministry of this Bible can be looked at from either side, either way. And I like the three words there, in, by, and as. But I'm sure it would just be, if you sit down and study it grammatically a little bit, you can see all sorts of things there. But we'll go on to verse 11. And here's something now that people don't realize. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. And it's again, the definition of the old dictionaries is just released. It's there for you. And these guys are telling them that, you know, I want to tell you stuff. My mouth is open to you. I'd be glad to tell you if you just want me to. And my heart, I'll give you my heart. And you know, a pastor can do that, and I like to think that I've done that, and I like to care a little bit, whatever. And yet nowadays you get clobbered. So how many times have you offered your mouth to somebody? They don't want to hear it. Their ears are waxed shut, as the Bible says there. And your heart is enlarged, and they get stabbed and beat on and stomped on and disappointed and discouraged and rejected. And those where the tears are coming from, because your heart's involved. Then he says in verse 12, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. I mean, we can't do it for everybody else. And we'll teach you the right stuff. The Bible will teach us the right stuff. But you've got to do it yourself. That's 2 Timothy 2, 23, 24, and 25. You got to get out of the snare yourself. So you get fixed, you get salvation, and you get this Bible, and you change things, da-da-da-da. It's in your bowels, meaning you're into it. How many times has somebody responded to what the pastor has said? Okay, I'll dress differently. I won't go there. I won't do this. And, you know, in a couple of weeks or a couple of months, you're doing it again. Or if he tells you not to go to something, why do you have to ask him whether you should or shouldn't do it? And so you listen to him and you obey him. You know, the old standard obey your pastor stuff. And then a couple of weeks later, you're mad at him because you wish you'd have gone. You wish you'd have done something or whatever the case is. Yeah, no, you've got to have it in you. You're making the changes you're making because it's between you and God. And that gets it deep down deep into yourself. Now, for a recompense or a payback kind of a thing, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Okay? So let's see that you care as much as I care. And like I said this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, people don't have the burden to stay clothed. They don't have the groanings when they can't be. They don't have the burden for the judgment seat of Christ for the things that please God. They're not groaning to do the right thing. We're putting up with it. We're just putting up with the junk that's out there. What are we supposed to do? well, a lot of stuff you can't do anything about it. Either get away from it, like Paul says, avoid it, and from such turn away, et cetera, et cetera. Or, yeah, you got to have grace and long-suffering and just put up with the junk around us. But that doesn't mean you can't groan about it. Groaning is not whining. It's just groaning is you're not comfortable around it. And you're burdened to put something on. You're burdened for some good music. You're burdened for the whatever it is that you're dealing with. So he says, I speak as unto my children. Now, we know Paul wasn't married, even though J. Vernon McGee says he was. I don't know where he comes up with that junk. Timothy is his beloved son, begotten son, not because he had a wife or anything like that, just crazy talk. But he still looked to his people, his followers, like children. He was like their father to them. So he wants them to get it. Do you want the kids down the street to get the truth? Well, yeah, it'd be nice, but do you stay awake at night worrying about them? No. You know, it's your children that you care for. Okay, now here we go. Verse 14. I think this is missing from most of our Bibles anymore, the King James guys and the Paul guys, because these are some good questions here. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So apparently, he's challenging these people for their salvation. And if they are saved, then what are you doing hanging around unbelievers? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Good question. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What are we doing? How can we have fellowship with unrighteousness? Our righteousness is Christ's righteousness. What are we doing putting his righteousness out there in the dirt? Another question. What communion hath light with darkness? You shine a light in the dark at night. It doesn't blend into the darkness and all that stuff. There's a stream of light that goes out there. What are we doing trying to have communion with dark? What are we doing out there, that kind of a thing? Not that we have to be arrogant. Not that we have to stick our nose up in the air and all this kind of stuff. But he says that's being unequally yoked. And it's not just a marriage verse. It's day-to-day walk. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Again, that's that agreement. With Christ with Belial. Or what part hath he that believeth with the infidel? What are we doing messing with the devil? What are we doing to that stuff? How can we take Christ who's in us and pop into this junky demonic music? How can we, you know, those kind of questions right there? And here we know all the churches, and one specifically that we know of here, they're just trying to become friends with the community. You know what the community is? Unbelievers. You know what the community is? Unrighteousness. You know what the community is? It's darkness. You know what the community is? It's Belial. Who's the god of this world? And what's the community full of? Infidels. What are we doing messing with that stuff? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What are idols? Remember, we've really dug deep into the idol thing over the past year. For ye are the temple of the living God. That's where God is at. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's what we have. And we know we get this through the King James Bible. We read our Bible, God is in us. We don't read our Bible, God is still in us, but he's not talking to us. We preach about the fear of losing God's fellowship. No, he won't leave us. We leave him all the time. He's the one that's concerned about fellowship, not because he's going to leave. We're the ones that shut down. It's there in that Bible, just waiting for you to open it up and read this stuff. And he says, and walk with them. See? Now, again, this Bible is not God itself. So you want to take God with you, you carry your Bible. That's not what I'm saying. The worship the Bible crowd, you know, like critique that sort of a thing. No, but when you've got the scriptures in your mind and in your heart and you carry your Bible with you or take it or not or whatever, yeah, God's with us. God is in us. And he walks with us. And I will be their God. Yes, he is my God. And they shall be my people. But the only way we know this and to keep up is through this King James Bible. These guys are gone. Wherefore, he kind of sums it all up here, summarizes it all up. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, this is probably one of the first verses people get hammered with when they first get saved. And you tell them, you know what, you got to get rid of that music. You got to get rid of this. You got to get rid of those clothes. You got to quit dressing like this. And as much as there's truth to that thing, there's a lot more to this than that. This all has to do with, again, at the beginning, fellowship of righteousness with unrighteousness. And he says, and will be a father unto you. and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So, we look at this thing. He's talking to us like he really cares. His mouth is open to us and his heart is enlarged. He cares about us. This Bible cares about us that much. Paul cares about us that much. Christ cares about us that much. And we look at that last thing, and all I can keep thinking of here is where he says, and will be a father unto you. And how many have lousy fathers? How many of us have been lousy fathers, and now it's too late? And the frustrating thing, it was in this Bible all the time. And I can blame my pastors for not teaching me the rightly dividing about this King James Bible and giving me this Baptist stuff. I can't blame them for that. I had my own Bible. I could have read this thing. I could have gotten into this thing and challenged them and said, wait, what does this mean about follow Paul? And, well, my kids are gone. I'm not interested in this stuff anymore. What, yeah, lousy father. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:11 for those of you that are still fathers. Or anybody else out there that listens to this thing, 1 Thessalonians 2:11, again, there's nothing new tonight, this is just review things we've talked about a lot, it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:11, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Fathers today don't do this. They don't exhort and comfort and charge. You know, challenge them into here's what you need to do in your life and charge them with to get up there and get going. They may exhort. Dads love to preach to their kids because dads can't do it. And I can give you example after example. And I got one really floating on my mind. But sure, go ahead and exhort. Go ahead and charge. But you give no comfort. Then you got the fathers that give them all comfort and exhortation, but no charge. You don't want to hurt, challenge them. Then you got those fathers that comfort and charge, but they don't exhort them. They don't tell them. They don't preach to them. No, we do all three of those things there. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Those of you that are still fathers, and I wish I still was again, wish I could do this all over again. Ephesians 6, 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Baptist church. And that turned out later on that that's wrong. That is the wrong thing that we did. It just still disturbs me to this day. And we both, some of you out there are with me in the same department here, and we know what damage that it did. And we can't fix it now. So, we've got some lousy fathers today. And when I go teach at the school, or if I talk to young people, even young adults, even those that are still around the fathers or whatever, I am still shocked. I'm irritated. I want to just slap them silly. I want to just preach the fire out of them. I want to take the kids away from them. And say, you know what? You have no clue what it is to be a father. Well, if we go to Matthew 12:29, let's go back to a gospel. Let's go learn some admonition and some learning here, which is okay to do that. Matthew 12:29 talks about the strong man. Matthew 12:29 says this: how else can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? We were bound in our years as a father, those of us in my generation, we were bound up. We were told, you know, you can't do that as a father or as a man. You can't do that as a man. And look at the men today. They just like in Jeremiah, it says they become as women. The sword is like a treasure to them. So in other words, it's like a jewel. It's like a trinket on your bracelet. It's not there for your sword as a weapon. It's a piece of treasure. It's a trophy on your wall. Yeah, I'm King James. Yeah, I can't tell. You know, I mean, I go to Baptist church, King James only church. Right, what has it done in your life? Well, you know when the church started, you argue about that. Or you've been baptized, you take the Lord's Supper, do you pray and ask for confession? Yeah, but that's not what we're supposed to do. So get into that book and get that thing away from your treasure. Lutherans carry around a hymn book. I remember that. We always bought it. We had our own hymn books we'd bring to church. And we let the pastor read from the pulpit, the epistles, and then they would read, what was the other thing they would read? They would read today's epistle, they'd read that thing. The other one is today's, I don't know. And that was it. That's all they got for a Bible. The rest of it was psychology stuff. So, we got bounded up, and we are still bound, and we try to break our chain, try to break our bindings as a man. Boy, do we cause problems. Marriages fall apart. Kids are hurt. Kids are offended. The workplace will fire you. The ladies will sue you. we've been bound. The men have been bound. And it says here, he first binds the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Our house is being spoiled. Our kids are being destroyed because the man is not doing his job. Or then you get the man who the devil is, okay, you want to be the man? You can be the Hitler. Go ahead. Dictate everything wrong and expect your child to obey you even though you're teaching them wrong. You know, isn't that crazy? I know a father that wanted to take their 16 or 18 or whatever year that was in that particular state down to the bar to give them the first chance to drink, and maybe she would like it, maybe she wouldn't. What is that? What kind of fathering is that? Oh, I could go down the list a mile long here, what they expect you to do. Fathers, to me, you know, one of the most dangerous human beings to a young lady, to a girl today in these schools, is their dad. You don't see many moms out there trying to get their girls to wear, their boys to wear dresses and do the dishes and vacuum the house and all this kind of stuff and stay clean, and they don't see them doing that much. But you see these men, for some reason, trying to get these daughters to dress like the boy, act like the boy, be tough like the boy, do the sports like the boy, be aggressive like the boys, be strong. What is this? Fathers destroy our young ladies, our young girls, more than anybody else. The most dangerous person in the, I'll say it, the most dangerous person in this world for a girl baby, is dad. I don't get it. I see dads outside all the time trying to help their girl shoot baskets, shoot hoops. You know, it amazes me. And I guess the biggest thing is, you know, I don't know many mothers have asked their boys, like I said, to put on a dress, so why are these guys telling their daughters to put on the pants? They get into that whole thing. It just stirs me up. You all know that by now. So, I guess that's just where that's at. Look at Mark 3:27. Adriana, grow up and be a young lady. You'll be one of the few left anymore that can do it. But boy, I'll tell you what, it is a challenge. But at least you've got Brian on your side, which is more than others we know. Got to fight your own father to do right. Isn't that wild? I say this to some young ladies. I say, you know what? If you please God, you won't make your dad happy. And if you make your dad happy, you won't be pleasing God. What a rock to be what a hard place to be stuck between two rocks. Anyway, Mark 3:27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind to the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He will. How do you bind a man? You keep him busy. Put the laws against him, all this kind of stuff. There's one more. Look at Luke 11:21. A more of a positive light, 11:21 of Luke, where it says here, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. So a father, stay in this book, keep that sword on you, keep armed, and nobody's going to mess with your kids. Nobody's going to mess with your home. But it just happens to be that today the attacks are all over the place. You're getting hammered all over the place, and your kids are getting challenged. You got TV, you got videos, you got computers, you got relatives, you got the wife, the mother of the kid that wants them to have fun. You got the school teacher, you got the homeschool curriculum that's messing up, you got the laziness, you got the busy schedule because you can't homeschool them like you want to. There are so many enemies trying to get at your kid. You've got to keep that weapon going. Is the government, there's another one, the economy, foods. You know, just because you can afford, you know, you buy food at the grocery store, there's so many chemicals in this stuff. Pop will destroy your brain. The fructose corn syrup, oh, our kids don't stand a chance. But if you keep yourself armed and you keep this book going and you understand what you need to do, maybe you can keep the spoiling from taking place. But a lot of the flack still ends up shooting on your kids and your house, and before you know it, you're still losing them to the world. It's tough stuff. And so it is so tough. What are we doing having fathers being their enemy? Oh, I could get on. Some of you guys know me and the situations and things we know about. I could go on and on with that stuff. It just amazes me here. So anyway, your goods are in peace, but you know, devil doesn't have to do anything. No, the parents are doing a job for them. It's, you know, homeschoolers are had a chance to teach their kids, and they say, "Hey, get done by 10 o'clock, and we can go swimming. We can go, you know, or we can get the plants transplanted in the garden, or we can get the cows moved or something. Get that schoolwork done." Well, we didn't have, now it gets to where just get all the chores done, and maybe you'll even have time for some schoolwork. By the way, when I come home from work, no school. I've heard that a bunch of times too. Oh no, fathers are destroying their kids, and especially the girls. Now, for what it's worth, make sure I cover both territories. What do I see fathers doing to their boys? Punching them, scaring them, hitting them, making them tough. And you've heard me say this before. I know too many examples of where the fathers were so afraid that their boys would queer out, that they were tough on them, that pushed them towards their mommy, and by the time they get out of there, they're queer. And I can give you, there's one. I know that family, that pastor, that father, that tough, macho father, and his boys went queer, and his girls are tough. Ugh. Stirs me up. Why does it stir you up? Your mouth was open to tell these people that stuff, and your heart was enlarged for them, and those fathers destroyed those kids you cared about. Worthless, worthless fathers out there. Okay, chapter 7. How's that for an ending of chapter 6? You still there? Let's see, KGB girl, Peters, Bob. Yeah, Bob knows what I'm talking about. There's others too, Bob, not just one. There's a bunch of them. I see them all the time at school now. You know, what are the girls been doing during summer? Going to basketball camps, going to basketball practices. Then they go swimming afterwards and take all their clothes off and cover themselves up with a little colored cellophane. Just, you know, thank you, Dad. You know, teaching the girls how to be have a father's searing your conscience. Go ahead, put that bikini. You know, I want people to see, you know, oh. And the boys. They just destroy their boys. Kind of fun out here, not to change the subject, but you see the boys out here in this neck of the woods, they've got branding, cattle branding they go to, and that's one of the rituals they call one of the rites of a young boy out here. When they get to finally get involved with branding the cows, they got to catch their own cow, drop their own cow, and brand their own cow. And I want to try to go to one of those next year and see. This is a big deal out here. And the other day at a little local party, they had a little local carnival thing. They had a place in there where the boys, were trying to lasso a moving calf with the feet going in the back, where they're trying to lasso that stuff. And so these kids have lassoing skills. Little bitty boys. And their cowboy boots and their cowboy vests and their cowboy hats, you know. These are tough little guys. And the older cowboys I know out here are some pretty good people. Lost. Haven't been told the truth. Hope the chance comes along. But it sure is hard for me to associate with cowboys. I'm no cowboy. Are you kidding? Armchair video cowboy. So what are you talking about? Well, there are still people that want their boys to be boys and not just beating on them, but they have a tough life. And the girls, they want them to be girls. There's a design for the girls, and it is not what the guy is. Matter of fact, in the homeschooling thing, what are we doing teaching our girls the same curriculum as the boys? What are we doing teaching the same curriculum as to the boys to the, as the girls? There should be some differences in there in some areas. Okay, chapter 7, I'll be quiet. Chapter 7 is how Paul and his guys had confidence in his people. And they had the joy towards his people because his people obeyed what he preached. Now here we go. This is interesting stuff as well. Now this also ties more of the Bible in, as you'll see. Having therefore these promises, what promises are those? Well, let's go back and read 6. See how that ties the previous chapter? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Yeah, believe it or not, Paul's teaching is full of grace. All things are lawful. But he says, you know, because we have all these things that Christ has done for us, etc., etc., we ought to clean ourselves of the flesh, the filthiness even of the flesh. Let us stop that stuff. Now, Paul couldn't. Well, I bet she stopped some of his stuff. And spirit, small s, perfecting holiness. Well, where are you lacking in faith? Well, Paul's there to be here to help you with your lack of faith and help you learn those things. You're going to find out at the judgment seat of Christ what things you did that weren't part of holiness. Well, we already know some of that stuff, don't we? Amen. But still, this is what the judgment seat is all about. And that what we have left will all be holy. Receive us. Okay, you know, accept this King James Bible for what it is. Receive it. That Bible's done nothing wrong to us, nothing wrong to anybody out there. It's not corrupted anybody. The people have corrupted the Bible. And that Bible has defrauded no man. That Bible has not stuck it to anybody in a wrong fashion. This Bible doesn't condemn us in verse 3. The commandments show what sin is, and you are condemned. But the Bible is not there to condemn you. It's there to help you get life. You just have to be that you have to die before you can have life. See what I'm saying here? These verses really are the Bible today. Receive us. Sure, receive Paul and his people. But today, let's receive Paul, but we'll receive Paul through a King James Bible. Paul didn't do anything wrong to us. Paul didn't corrupt us. Paul didn't defraud us. Paul didn't try to condemn us. He was trying to help us. Same thing with our Bible. Verse 3, I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. See, that Bible is bold to us. We can trust it to be the truth. Great is my glorying of you. Now this is what's hard today. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Now how can Paul say that? Let's see if I can jump ahead to that verse, because he says in verse 15, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all. Paul realized that these people he's preaching to, these Corinthians people, these fleshly, carnal Corinthians, are hearing what Paul is saying, and Paul will glorify them of that. Great is my glorifying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in tribulation. I would have been comforted if I'd have known fathers were stepping up to the plate and doing the right thing for their kids. Okay, so you lost two of them to the world. How about that third and fourth one or fifth one? How about you change your ways, Dad? And you know, how about if you change your ways, lady, and to see that change be real? There's comfort with that from a pastor's standpoint. But no, these guys don't dare deal with this stuff. Their comfort is the fact that they're bringing somebody else to church. That's their comfort. Well, thanks for bringing these other people. We're not going to preach to them. We're just going to starve them. Well, thanks for singing. That's a pretty worldly song, but I'm sure glad you sung, and the people sure enjoyed it. That's where they're getting their comfort today, is in numbers and money. And he says, I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Are you kidding? Everybody's doing everything they can to get away from this tribulation, from these trials, from these difficulties, because of what we believe. And he's joyful in it. Listen, if I know that these fathers were changing their families, if I knew that these ladies were changing their manner of life, manner of living, as Paul says, then yeah, there'd be tribulation there. But we would joy in the fact that, hey, we're being challenged. I hope, is that making sense to anybody out there? I guess you have to be a pastor to see what we're talking about here. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. You can look at it this way from a father just as well. Can you glorify your children? Are you comforted by their lifestyle? Are you exceeding joyful when they have the tribulation because you know they're going to get a victory through God? Through that King James Bible? That's our comfort and joy. Ones I can think of, we don't have that comfort and joy because they're not doing that. They're getting rid of the tribulation, going the ways of the world. If they only knew what tribulation was coming for them. Verse 5, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Yeah, I understand that one. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. So when he first met into these Corinthians people, this pastor, Pastor Paul, and these other guys, they had no rest. They saw fightings. And they saw fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Here we go. Now, y'all know I'm going to go with this. I'm going to do it again for the record, I guess. Good to see White Cotton's there. Paul was not comforted when he first met these people. They had no rest in their... Paul had no rest in his flesh. It was challenging. It was tough. I still to this day don't have rest in my flesh towards people I know of that's having difficulties in their life and they're not turning to the book for their comfort. The fathers are not doing what the Bible has told them to do. They're not willing to make those changes. The women are not willing to make those changes and stick with this rightly divided King James Bible. As a result, I've got that troubled flesh, troubled on every side, fighting fears. But here, look what he says. Here, what an answer, what a response to this issue. Comforted us by the coming of Titus? Come on. Like I say, you've heard me talk about this before. We're having modesty issues. We're having loud issues. We're having women be like men and men being like women and lousy fathers and stuff like that. So what do we show? What do we tell them to read? Why don't you read the book of Titus? Oh, yeah. That'll score a lot of points. Right? You see what I'm saying? So we're having those kind of issues. And so this preacher comes along and he pulls out the book. Turn to the book of Titus chapter 2. Now speak thou the things which are become sound doctrine. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors become with holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women, and the young women can be this way, sober, loving their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Well, got to go to work so you can come home at night and you can clean your house. That's not what he's talking about. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You do those kind of things, Dad, you're making your daughter blaspheme the word of God. Husband, what are we doing here? So all the stuff going on in this carnal church of Corinthians, and Titus comes along. Titus? How about Psalms? Let's bring a couple good Psalms in there. How about a little Song of Solomon? How about a little... how about a little comforting kind of stuff out of Ephesians or whatever? And there's places for that stuff. But and then he says here, and not by his coming only, in verse 7, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. Isn't that nice when a lady is comforted by Titus? When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me. Who's me? Paul. Not Christ, but Paul. But your mind towards Paul is your mind towards the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. So he rejoiced the more. So Paul was not only thrilled that these people wanted to hear from Titus, that not only did they hear from Titus, but they also heard from Titus that these people had an earnest desire to hear from Paul. They were mourning over the stuff that happened to Paul. They were sad for the poor guy. They were involved in his life. You know, rejoice of them that rejoice, weep of them that weep. And they had a fervent mind toward Paul. Well, of course Paul's going to rejoice the more. Wonder how many times Paul had to move to another city because he wasn't getting that kind of treatment. Is that why we do this or for that kind of a treatment? No, that's not why we do it, but that is a response. So Paul hung in until he died. He hung all the way to the end. He had comfort from watching his people obey what he preached. Now we get into verse 8. That was good stuff in there, by the way. That's really some good stuff. And you're not going to find any pastors that are treated that way anymore. Matter of fact, just for what it's worth, I'm not whining about me at all. I mean, here we are, you know. Is this verse in Thessalonians here? Are we supposed to go to Hebrews 12 and 13 about your pastor and obey him exactly what he says and all this stuff? No, not at all. That's a tribulation verse. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, here's what you're supposed to do with your pastor or your preacher or your teacher, whatever. And we in verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. That's what you're supposed to do with your spiritual guru or whatever, your preacher, your pastor, your teacher, or whatever. If they're doing the right work, which is the word of God, which is through Paul. Not this Hebrews 13, 7, and 17 junk, where if you don't, you know, obey your pastor like he's your God, then God will get you for it. That's a bunch of baloney. Okay, verse 8. This Corinthians has really been fun for me, even though I'm 60 years old and not pastoring anymore, and you can't help these people anymore that are such dire messes. It's amazing to me. Verse 8. I did preach this. I remember preaching this, though. For though I made you sorry with a letter. Now, again, this is King James Bible today. This isn't just Paul in his day. This is how the Bible looks to us. That Bible will make us sorry when you read it. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. Does that make sense? He preached and he taught these people something, and it made them feel bad. I don't want to change from making you feel bad, but I'm sorry that it did make you mad. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry. Still a word, but for a season. You ever notice how sometimes they walk out of church and they're feeling pretty grumpy because you preached on it pretty hard, and about 10 minutes later, they're having a great time talking about their siding of their house or the weather or their new scope or something? It doesn't seem to last very long, does it? But anyway, this guy, he says, verse 9, "Now I rejoice that ye remain sorry." You know, I'm glad I hammered you and you feel bad. "But that ye sorrow to repentance." You weren't just made mad or made feel sorrowful. You made a change. "For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." So it didn't hurt you. Did I hurt you? I didn't mean to hurt you. But you needed to have me tell you that. Don't mean to hurt your feelings, but yeah, that's not modest. And they get mad at you. That's just what you think. Well, you know, 3 months ago, that wasn't modest to you, but now how come all of a sudden it is? Does leaven, you know, for a pastor to point out the leavening process little by little by little, it's like trying to tell a toad in a boiling water, you know that story, it's like you're trying to tell that toad, you know what, that water's getting hotter. It is not. Okay, next day, you know that water's really, I can't even touch it. Oh, it doesn't bother me at all. Well, you're the first red-skinned toad I've ever seen. And then the next day you go in there, you know what happened? The toad's been boiled. That's that leavening process. So you tell people that they're, you know, you're going down. I can see it. And you make them mad. Well, I'm sorry I made you mad, but if it made you change, I'm glad it made you mad. I'm glad it caused you to sorrow, because that sorrow leads to repentance. Verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Now, I don't know if I remember this or not here. Let me check before I say anything, before I open my mouth to say the wrong verse or whatever. I don't know where that's at. Anyway, but we know that this is what Paul is all about. This is what the risen Savior is all about. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. And it says to not to be repented of, not to be changed. And yet people get this salvation thing, they think, and then they eventually go back to the old ways. They return to their former conversation. Now leavens them, the water boils them eventually. Verse 11. Am I making sense here? I might just be rambling here. "For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort," and this is what it does to us, "what carefulness it wrought in you." You make a change in your life, what carefulness it wrought in you. "Yea, what clearing of yourselves." You cleaned up your life. Even if it's just a segment of it, you cleared it up. "Yea, what indignation." Yeah, you got bummed about it, and you know, we don't stop doing something until we get indignant. Remember this sermon, Bob? I could never say the word indignant. Indignant. Do you remember that? We were almost on the floor roaring because I could not get that thing out. "What indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge." This is what it's supposed to bring to us. Now, well, the verse that comes to my mind in a second is Acts chapter 19. And we don't have this happening either. Boy, we're just a mess, aren't we today? Acts chapter 19, where Paul is talking to this Demetrius guy, and Demetrius gets all upset. It's not Paul talking to him, but Demetrius gets all upset because his craft is being affected for money. And he goes to these people and he says, "This Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying they be no gods." Oh, how could Paul say such a thing? "Which are made with hands." So not only this, our craft in verse 27 is in danger to be set at naught, no more money coming out of it, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed. When we find out that we were doing something wrong, as we learn, maybe we weren't modest enough and we realize it, like this morning again where it says we don't even have the burden to be covered. But when you realize somebody saw what they saw, or you did what you did, or whatever, the music, I know what the music did to me, I know what it did to my children. I despise this music today. I'm sorry, I can't get along with it. I'm sorry, I can't just let you go to some other church and have a good time. I don't say anything anymore, because what point is it going to do? But I'm telling you, I despise the Lutheran church teachings. I despise that my mom died, and I read in her Bible her baptism is what got her saved. No, I despise that teaching. I don't just go, well, you know, I'm sorry it was that way. No, I despise it. I would destroy it if I could. I despise people that wrongly divide. I despise the wrongly dividing, put it that way, because it confuses people. I despise what's going on in our churches. I want to destroy what I know is going on back in another church. I despise what I know is going on, because it shouldn't be going on. I'm sorry, I can't just ignore it. My mouth was open to people, and my heart was enlarged. And I'm watching the devil get a victory, destroying it all. So when he says here in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, I understand. What clearing, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge. When I get back at it and deal with that stuff and destroy it. You know, Brian, you've got some things in your life that you just don't like anymore, and you don't want Adriana to learn to like them. And Adriana, it's tough to follow what somebody else has a despising of in their life because it hurt them so much if you've never had that hurt. If Adriana, I don't know if this is true or not, maybe we'll say Brian was an alcoholic, and he got over it, and he hates alcohol. He doesn't want to have it around the house, doesn't want to have it in the building, hates to go by the whole thing. And Adriana, you don't understand why he has such a vehement desire and a hatred towards that. Same thing with me and music. People don't understand music. They don't understand the damage it does to the little kids singing Miley Cyrus, Miley Cyrus, Hannah Montana, whatever, on the kindergarten bus. I can't get my little kids to memorize maybe 5 seconds worth of song, and they can sing this whole Miley Cyrus, whatever her name is, thing, or, you know, and they can do that stuff, and the damage it does to those kids. Yeah, that bothers me. That's why I don't teach that stuff in my music classes, and I guess how long we can do this thing, I will see here. But this is how we're supposed to be. Hate that which, we're supposed to abhor that which is evil. And the modern church, the modern Christianity, peace, love, baloney, is getting us to not have indignation. This vehement desire, you're a little out of balance there. Where's your love? Revenge? Zeal? Come on, back off, man, relax. That's just what you believe. Yeah, right, well, fine, whatever. You know what's happened to this country. Yeah, it still bothers me. It still bothers me. Verse 12, we'll finish this up. Verse 12, that's just me preaching, yakking, I guess, here. Verse 12, wherefore? There that is again, see? Read what he said before. Whenever you get to a wherefore or a therefore, remind yourself, do you know what you just read? Because you're about to expand on that. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for this cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong. This is very interesting here. He didn't go after this person because he had done something wrong. He didn't go after this person because this person suffered for what they did. He went after this stuff with his preaching, that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. In other words, really, this is tough stuff, because people can't take it. But if you care, you'll say something. Paul cared. He said something, so everybody knows that Paul cares. That make sense? If a father doesn't tell you and try to warn you and protect you and teach you, he doesn't care. That's what Paul's saying. A father, and the fathers that I know of that are really on a different planet, they'll hammer their kids for what they're doing wrong. And they'll hammer the kids and they'll let them suffer wrong. But they're not caring. That verse is so good. I never thought of that till just now. That is such a good parenting verse. And this Bible is there to us, not to get us, not to beat us down or to hurt us. That Bible loves me. God, through the Holy Spirit, the risen Savior, through the writings of Paul that Paul went through, is in this King James Bible. That Bible will tell me what I need to know because it cares. You know what I mean? It cares for me. Just like that thing we were saying earlier, it came to my in one mind and out the other thought here all of a sudden. I lost my thought there on that one. Oh, as a father, you know, my Bible, this is the same Bible, different print, different Bible, physical, but this is the same Bible I had when I had kids. And why didn't I get this fathering stuff out of there? Because I listened to my Baptist pastor. I listened to him make me perm my hair, get contacts, change my shoes, change my clothes. That's all we cared about, was to get more people to come to church. Nobody taught anything about how to be a father. Zero zilch. It's no excuse. I had a Bible. I should have figured it out myself. It's always been there. It's always been in there. But Paul didn't do this sorrowful preaching thing because he wanted to get the guy. He wanted them to realize that, listen, I care enough to tell you the truth. And that's pretty hard to convince somebody. I remember situations where people got hammered in church from some of my sermons. I mean, I knew they were gonna because I just know they're gonna. And I wanted them to know, listen, I cared enough to tell you what you needed to hear. This Bible tells us what we need to hear. I didn't write the book. This is what God wants us to hear. So, therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus. Even Titus was happy. You think if this Bible were alive with the Titus, could see how people respond to Titus, the women and the men respond to Titus today, you think Titus would have a lot of joy for what he's taught us? You're not going to find Titus hardly anywhere, in any church, in any home. And it says here, the more joyed we for the Titus of joy, because his spirit is refreshed by you all. Titus would not be happy if he came back into our church today, into our Christian families today, and saw the way girls are dressed, girls at the workplace, girls in the career, boys doing what they're doing, fathers being like they are, and aged women and young aged men. We would not make Titus happy. I guarantee you we wouldn't make Titus happy. And we all know that. Verse 14, for if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. Well, I do believe Paul would be ashamed of us today. Other than the grace, we are grace abusers, we are grace users. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found of truth. Well, from what I understand, most boasting from pastors today is flattery, because it is not true. These good Christian people in the churches go home to junky music, horrible movies, alcohol. I'm noticing alcohol is becoming a real hit with Christians again. Social wine. Yeah, well, you know, some of you folks are living in the new wineries of the world. And I know some Christians that they're tipping the wine. Socially, of course. Socially, of course. It's okay. So, no, Paul wouldn't be happy. Titus wouldn't be happy. And if anybody says anything about how good the church is doing, you're lying from the pulpit, because you know the women are destroying your church. You know the children are acting like morons and rebellious little disobedient little urchins, warfare soldiers, and you know that their husbands aren't even coming to church. So how can you be joyed and comforted as a pastor? I know. Been there, done that. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you. Who's his? That's Titus. Read it slowly. That's Titus's, the guy that wrote the Titus book there, that Paul wrote and told Titus what to teach. Titus had an inward affection is abundant toward us, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, and how with fear and trembling he received him. Who? Titus. So, ladies especially, but us men are just as guilty here. Do we obey Titus? And do in fear and trembling, do we read the book of Titus and want to fix our lives? I'll say it again. I know a man who said the pastor ought to be teaching Timothy and Titus. And I nearly dropped my socks. There's no way, I know this guy, there's no way you want a pastor to preach to you Timothy and Titus. How can you say that? Because I know a pastor who did preach Timothy and Titus, and he then ended up going mentally berserk and had to quit. Don't tell me you want to do Timothy and Titus. But if you did and you obeyed it, that was comfort to Titus. So, do you read your book of Titus with fear and trembling, because that's what you want to do in your life? I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Can you imagine a church where people look to Paul and obey Paul's teachings and look to Titus and they're excited to read it, and they look at it with seriousness and fear and trembling and soberness and all this stuff? Can you imagine such a church? Yeah, there's one that exists. It just happens to be that we live hundreds of miles from each other. And hardly anybody of us, our little crowd here, has any friends. Does that mean that we're wrong? It does to everybody out there. But match it up to this book, and Corinthians is telling us how important this book is to us, knowing, of course, that Paul didn't get it all together either.
We can certainly try.
Especially on the outside. People need to see that you're a Christian. Not fakey on that, not with your heart not involved. Your heart's got to be there, but the outside has to be there. And I know the same father, by the way, that taught that, you know, you don't change your outside till you change your inside. That is an excuse to not change your outside. You change your outside as soon as you learn about it, and your heart will come later. That's what Paul teaches. You change right now that appearance, so people out there that are looking at that appearance, you have something to glory about, and your heart will come around eventually. And if you want to change your heart first, that's why you haven't made any changes in the last 2 years, 4 years, 6 years, because you're waiting for your heart to get it. Your heart isn't going to get it because you haven't got the guts to be the Paul Christian you need to be. So, there we go. Does that make your day?